Well, can I just interrupt your conversations, please? Many have already commented, Chris, you're in a shirt. Yes, that's right. I'm preaching this morning. So if you want to open your Bible, if not already, to Mark chapter 5, that would be great. And I'll pray before we get going. Lord, thank you so much that as we read these words, we're listening to your voice, you, the risen, reigning Lord, who works in us by your Spirit to make us more like Jesus. So please would we have open ears and open hearts, and would we be amazed by the power of Jesus this morning. Amen. You should have an outline in the middle of your notice sheet. And if you have a look at the top, there's a question there. How do you deal with death? It's a bit of a grim way to start a Sunday morning, I know. But if you have a look at Mark chapter 5, it's a sort of idea that binds it all together. If you're here last week, we saw a man who was demon-possessed. He was literally the living dead as he lived among tombstones and cut himself. And then, as we heard Mark 5:21 read today, we saw a girl, a lady, who was bleeding, the life coming out of her. And then a girl who'd actually died. So how do you deal with death? I guess in the world around us, we see a couple of responses, don't we? A common one is denial. Denial. It's just not something we think about, is it? Certainly not something we talk about. It just spoils our fun. So I guess most of the time, especially for young, we just go on as if we'll live forever. We don't worry about it. The crematorium's hidden away in an industrial estate somewhere. And whenever death comes a bit too close, things get a bit too uncomfortable. Well, maybe we'll use a bit of humour to divert attention. Woody Allen famously joked, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens." And if the humour doesn't work, well, a few drinks down the pub is always a way to sort it out. There's denial. But there's also, I think, defiance in the face of death, isn't there? Whether it's the extreme sportsmen and women who fling themselves off mountains and laugh in the face of death. No fear. Or I guess more commonly we aim to hold it off as much as possible, don't we? The diet and exercise plans just keep coming. We'll even go to the extent of injecting things into ourselves to make us look a bit younger, going through surgery to reverse the effects of time. And yet as we do all those things, we know, don't we, that all they are a stall. Death is still going to come. And so there's the science of cryonics. I was reading an article about cryonics the other day. If you haven't heard about it before, it's an effort to save lives by using temperatures so cold that a person beyond help today's medicine might be preserved for decades in a frozen state. Basically, depending on how much money you've got, you can either keep your head or your whole body frozen, and then one day when science catches up and medicine advances, you'll be able to be cured. Sounds a bit far-fetched, doesn't it? Because is that honestly the most we can hope for in the face of death? I think if we're honest, we know in the face of death we're helpless, aren't we? We fear it. And I wonder if you noticed the helplessness in the face of death that was in our passage as it was read earlier. Have a look down with me at verse 21. Verse 21 of Mark 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying." Here we have a powerful, a well-respected, probably reasonably wealthy synagogue ruler. And yet, when faced with the death of his little daughter, all he can do is fling himself at Jesus' feet. What does he say in verse 23 again? "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." But I guess the question is, what will Jesus do when confronted with death? What's his response going to be? We'll have a look at verse 24. "So Jesus went with him." Jesus is willing to help. And that's our first point this morning. Jesus is willing to deal with your death. Jesus is willing to deal with your death. It's not easy going as Jesus heads to Jairus' house. There's crowds of people flocking all around him. And there's one lady in particular who's very interested in Jesus. We see her in verse 25. Have a look. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse." 12 years of uncontrollable bleeding, getting worse and worse, the life seeping out of her. And as the treatments continue to fail, as the money runs out, I guess there comes that awful moment where the doctor tells her that there's nothing more we can do. We're out of options. And it's not just the physical agony, but the social as well, and the religious alienation. Because this woman is bleeding uncontrollably, she's been seen as unclean by the Jews. That means she's unable to worship God at the temple. She's unable to share fellowship with the rest of God's people. And so, as that goes through her head, I guess she thinks, never in a million years would Jesus, this man from God, be willing to have pity on me. I'm unclean. But she has a plan. Just maybe. Have a look down at verse 27. "When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touched his clothes, I will be healed." So there she is. She sneaks up, grabs the cloak. And did you notice what results were? Have a look down at verse 29. "Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering." It is remarkable, isn't it? No course of drug treatment, no need for bed rest, and no unwanted side effects. Jesus heals her completely. This is instant, complete, miraculous healing. But Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Have a look down again at verse 30 this time. Verse 30. "At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples say, 'Jesus, there's people everywhere touching you. What are you on about? Who touched your clothes?' But verse 32, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it." And I guess that's the moment this woman knows she's been identified. She's been spotted. And so she throws herself before Jesus' feet. Verse 33, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the truth." I just wonder what was going through her mind as she did that. Will her healing be reversed? Will she be punished by Jesus for daring to touch him like that? I mean, what has she got that she can offer Jesus Christ? But as she trembles before Jesus, full of fear, well, she hears these beautiful words in verse 34. Have a look at verse 34. "He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Jesus calls this lady daughter. And then, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus does care. He is willing to help. Guys, Jesus knows the pain we go through. He knows the heartache of a grieving family, the suffering of an incurable disease. He knows that we're helpless before death. And yet he cares. He's willing to help. We read in Romans 5, it was quite a complicated first reading. But what we saw is actually that death is to be expected. Because death is a symptom of a much greater problem. It's the symptom of a sickness that's of a problem in every human heart. The sickness of sin. That sin is basically the fact that we've all failed to love God and each other fully. Basically, we've made ourselves or other things the center of the universe other than God. And because of that, we, like this woman, are unclean before God. We're sinners. And Romans 5 said, the result of sin is death. Sin leads to death. Sin is the problem. Death is the result. And yet, what have we seen here? Despite our sin, despite our uncleanness before God, despite us ignoring him half the time, Jesus shows that he's willing to help us. He actually left the comfort and perfection of heaven to be born as a man and to do just that. Jesus is willing. Well, that's great news, isn't it? But I guess the bigger question is he able to deal with death? Can he deliver? Because you probably noticed this woman, well, she wasn't quite dead yet, was she? Yes, he could heal her. We've seen Jesus heal people before. But is he actually able to deal with death? When your breathing ceases and your heart stops and your brain dies, can Jesus make any difference? Well, secondly, we see Jesus isn't just willing. Jesus is able to beat your death. Jesus is able to deal with your death. What's been a good news for this woman turns out to be pretty bad news for Jairus, doesn't it? It's been a costly delay. Have a look down at verse 35 again. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. It's, I guess, that moment of sorrow when you get that knock on the door. And you see the police officers, head down, grim expression. And you know what the news is going to be, even before they open their mouths, but that doesn't help. And the shock that comes, as they say, your daughter is dead. I wonder how Jairus must have been feeling then. He must have known that, well, even though he'd give all his money, all his possessions, even his own life for that not to be true. He couldn't. He's completely helpless, like us, in the face of death. And so what does the messenger say at the end of verse 35? Why bother the teacher anymore? I don't think I'd bother Jesus anymore either, if he was just a teacher. So can Jesus deal with death? Can he? I mean, surely that's beyond him. I mean, Jairus doesn't think so far. Thanks for your willingness, Jesus. At least you tried. I appreciate it. But I won't bother you anymore. This is beyond your ability, surely. Nobody can help us now. And that exact attitude greets Jesus as he heads to the house, doesn't it? Verse 39. Jesus went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. They mock him. T- don't bother, Jesus. Don't be ridiculous. It's over. Now, I think that's the way a lot of people react to Jesus' claims nowadays, doesn't it? Many people might think Jesus is a great miracle worker, maybe a great teacher. But when it comes down to it, the fact that Jesus is able to bring people back from the dead, to beat death forever, well, we just get mocked for it, don't we? But look what happens in verse 40. They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." See, to Jesus, bringing this girl back to life is as easy as waking her up from a nap. And so verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And this, they were completely astonished. I bet they were. Jesus proves it, doesn't he? He's not just willing to deal with death. He's able to deal with death. And that means he's able to deal with your death. Because as we read through the rest of Mark, we see Jesus came to deal with death because Jesus came to deal with sin, the cause of death. Remember that? And as you read through Mark, you see actually, out of anyone who didn't deserve death, it was Jesus. He never sinned. He led a perfect life, always put God at the center. And yet, we say he went willingly to death on a Roman cross. And that on the cross, Jesus took our sin and put it on himself. And he took the death we deserve. And he died it in our place. He dealt with the cause of death. He dealt with the problem of death. And then we sang it in our first song, didn't we? 3 days later, Jesus proved once and for all that he beat death as he rose again from the dead, as thousands of people saw him rise. And Jesus says he's willing to give you life after death. Not just a few more years, not just frozen till medicine can advance, but life forever. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." But I guess here's the question. If Jesus is willing and Jesus is able to deal with our death, how do we get a piece of it? How do we receive this eternal life? Well, have a look back at how Jesus tells these people to respond. Have a look in verse 34 again with me. What does he say to this lady? He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." And then in verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." See, it's trust, it's faith, it's belief in Jesus that links us to him through death. Jesus says, "Believe in me. Trust me with your death. Don't trust science. Don't trust anything else. Trust me that I can bring you back to life. And I will give you eternal life." I hope if you're not a Christian here today, that you see that nothing else can bring that kind of certainty in death. But then if you are a Christian, well, I was thinking, this truth that Jesus can bring us through death, what effect does that have on us now? So what? What is going to change in our life as a response to that? And I thought of two ways in which this truth affects us as Christians. First, it affects our attitude to life. It affects our attitude to life. So, I guess if this life is all there is, and death is the end, then it makes complete sense to have as much fun, enjoyment, comfort, wealth as possible now. Because when you're dead, it's all gone. But the Christian knows that life is not all there is. This life isn't all there is. There's better to come. We've got a different perspective. And so we live in the light of eternity. I guess that'll mean we're less concerned with the material things of this world, but we're massively concerned that others know this offer of eternal life. Jesus makes a difference. We want them to be trusting in Jesus when they die. And so our money, our time, our effort will go into that. So it affects our attitude to life. But I guess also for the Christian, it affects our attitude to death, doesn't it? Yeah, death is still sad. It tears relationships apart, doesn't it? But the Christian knows that it's not final. That's why, just like the dead girl in today's passage, the Bible talks about Christians who've died. It talks about them as those who are sleeping in Christ. Death isn't the end. And so as Christians, we don't need to deny the reality of death. We don't need to fear death. We know Jesus will give us life forever. He's willing and he's able. We heard from Mark Twain at the start, didn't we, as he joked about death. But as he got closer and closer to his own death, he got sadder and sadder. And he wrote this: "A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. It, the release, comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever." Now, without faith in Jesus, that's true, isn't it? If this world is all there is, it's depressing. But the hymn writer Henry Francis Light wrote these words in this great hymn. Let me finish with this verse. He writes, "I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we can trust you completely in the face of death. You've proved that in history. And so with that great truth in mind, we pray that we as your people would live in the light of eternity, not fearing death, but wanting others to know the great news that through Jesus they can have life forever. And we pray those things for your name's sake. Amen.